I wonder how often the apostles looked back and thought about those words of Jesus that he utters there in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. I wonder when Jesus was resurrected and had gone back to heaven, I wonder how often did they reflect on those words, "Let not your hearts be troubled. It's going to be okay. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he told them about his Father's house with many mansions or many dwelling places. And he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place, I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you to myself so that where I am, there you can be also." I wonder how often they thought about those words when Jesus was gone. I wonder how often you think about those words. I wonder how often I think about those words. Tonight, I want you to turn with me from there to the book of Revelation. And I want to consider for just a moment here in Revelation 21, the description that we get from John of what he is told about heaven. And I'm not going to stay here for too long, but I want to be reminded of some wonderful truths that we learn about heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, I just want to remind you for a moment some great truths about heaven. In Revelation 21, in verse number 3, "And I, John, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Heaven, friends, is a prepared place for a prepared people, the way being prepared by Jesus himself. It's a prepared place for a prepared people, and the way has been prepared by Jesus himself. And I like to think about heaven. I like to think about how beautiful heaven must be. And I like that song that we've just sung a moment ago. I like to think about how beautiful it must be. And I'll tell you something, as I've studied through the book of Mark, now getting to the end, and we're considering the sufferings of Christ, considering what Jesus endured for you and I, we really don't have a clue how beautiful heaven must be. For what Jesus was willing to endure so that we can go there, we have no idea how beautiful heaven really must be. We get a description, we get an idea in Revelation 21 in verse number 3. This is my favorite thing about heaven, and I suppose it is yours too. The fact that in heaven, the Bible says that God will be there, God himself will dwell among us. God will be with us. Don't you long to be in the presence of God? God is there. And so when we go to heaven, that's my Father's house, Jesus says, that's where God is. And you and I can go to be where God is. I want to go to heaven. I want to be where God is. I want to go to heaven to be with God. In verse number 4, we look often at verse number 4 and the relief that is described here, where tears are wiped from their eyes and there's no more death and there's no more sorrow and there's no more crying, there's no more pain. I want to go to heaven. I want to be a part of all of that. Tears are shed here. We cry. We have sorrow. We lose loved ones. We long to be in their presence again. I want to go to heaven to be in the presence of God. I want to be in the presence of God's people. How beautiful heaven really must be. I've got to go to heaven. I look in verse number 5, and he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. I'll tell you something about the promises of God. They are true and they are faithful. I know that God is going to dwell there, and I know that we're going to find great relief there because God said it would. God said he was there, and God said we would. And he is true, and he is faithful. Titus 1 and verse 2, he cannot lie. Oh, how beautiful heaven must be. I know that it must be because God said it would. God said it is. And then we see this in verse number 6. And tonight, this is really where I want us to focus for a few minutes. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." I want to ask tonight, are you thirsty for heaven? Eternal life in heaven is promised to those who thirst. And I wonder tonight, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for heaven? And that's the question I really think is begging to come out of this, because what we find is that heaven is a refreshing place. Eternal life is granted to those who are thirsting for it. And therefore, the converse must be true, that if we are not thirsting for it, then it will not be granted. The water of life is given to those who are thirsty. I want to be thirsty for heaven. Let me give you two examples tonight of those who thirsted for heaven. I want to start with Jesus himself. Look at John chapter 17 and verses 1 through 5. And here we have Jesus in the same context with which he uttered the words of John chapter 14. He is still in the upper room. He is still there with the 11, Judas having left. And we find Jesus now, before he departs to the Garden of Gethsemane, is going to offer this prayer to his Father. And in the first part of this prayer, in the first 5 verses, Jesus is going to make request of himself, for himself. And in John chapter 17, in verse number 1, the Bible says that Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." Been waiting and waiting, it has come. "Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you've given him authority over all the flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." He says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you sent me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." You know what Jesus wanted? He wanted to go home. He thirsted for heaven. He thirsted to go back to be restored to that relationship with his Father. "Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that we enjoyed before the world was. I want to go home. I want to be again with you." I'd never thought about it this way until I heard Mike say it. In John chapter 19 and verse number 28, it's the 5th of the 7 statements that Jesus uttered from the cross. In John 19 and verse 28, 2 words, "I thirst." I thirst. I don't know if you're anything like me. I just thought about that in a very physical sense. I'm thirsty. I've been hanging up on this cross now for about 6 hours. He hadn't had anything to drink in all likelihood since the evening before when he was in the upper room. He is completely dehydrated. Most of the blood has been drained out of his body. He has very little life left in him. And he says, "I thirst." And I think, again, in a very physical state, it shows a physical side of him, perhaps, that he was thirsty, that he did require or want something to drink. But perhaps it's so much deeper than that. Perhaps it goes back to what he had just said and prayed in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. "Father, glorify me together again with yourself. I want to be back with you. I want us to be restored the way that we had it before the world was. I want to go home. I want to be with you. I thirst. I thirst." Jesus thirsted. Do you? The old devil is really good at what he does, isn't he? He's so good at what he does in offering us distractions. And I'll tell you, sometimes when in this life, I can have it too good. I can have it too good. I can get too comfortable. I can kind of get comfortable to the way things are here, and I can kind of get attached to the things of this life. And I've tried over the course of this last year to really address young people, and a lot of the things that I've tried to preach on, especially Sunday evenings. If you recall, all the way back at the beginning of the year, we started with, can we know there is a God and God's existence? And remember, then we talked about the Bible and how can we know that the Bible is God's Word? And we've kind of been building and building and talking about some good things for us to be reminded of even when we're young. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's Word He has given. How beautiful heaven must be. I want to go to heaven. We sing about it. We pray about it. We study about it. And then we go about our lives, and I wonder sometimes if I fail to thirst for heaven. How about thirsting with the Apostle Paul? Jesus thirsted for heaven. I think about the Apostle Paul. You know, in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul familiarly is traveling to Damascus. He's making a very long journey from Jerusalem to Damascus. And it's very treacherous roads. It's very hilly. It's not anything straight. It's a very difficult road, really, from Jerusalem to Damascus. But he is dedicated. And he is going to go to Damascus and he is going to bind Christians and he is going to bring them back as prisoners all the way to Jerusalem. And they're going to be tried before the Jewish court, and a lot of them he wants to throw in prison and ultimately even perhaps have them die. So he takes these letters from the high priest and he goes toward Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, a bright light shines around him and he hears a voice that says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he responded, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And he said, "What would you have me do, Lord?" And Jesus said, "Go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do." And so he is blinded, and they take him by the hand, and they lead him into Damascus. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 19 and verse 9 that when he arrived in Damascus, that he didn't eat or, catch it, drink for 3 days. 3 days. You ever gone 3 days without drinking? Neither have I. Can you imagine going 3 days without drinking? I can't imagine going 3 days without eating either. But water is really important, right? It's really important to drink. And we understand that. But he says he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. You think he was thirsty? Of course he was. You know, water is such an important thing. A couple of years ago, Evan and I were in a doctor's office over in Odessa. And the doctor's office was right next door to one of the hospitals there. And we got up to the floor where the doctor's office was, and it was quiet. I mean, hardly anybody around, and that's odd to walk in a doctor's office and nobody's around. And so we walked in there, and it was quiet, and we walked in, and the nurse said, "Have you heard about our water problem?" And I said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Well, we had a water main break in Odessa, and it's got everything out. No water anywhere. In fact, they're closing the hospital. They're closing the hospital." I said, "Really?" "Yeah, they're closing the hospital. They're going to have to take patients out of there. They've canceled all of the surgeries. There's no water." And the doctor came in. He said, "You're my last patient." He said, "We got to send everybody home. We got no water." And he said, "Can you believe what's been going on here in Odessa?" He said, "First of all, we had that crazed individual driving around town shooting people. And then we had to deal with COVID, and now we have no water." And I kind of tucked that away in my mind. And I thought, look at what he's connected to water. You remember the shooting in Odessa, right? You may remember where you were. I remember that made national news, and my parents called to check on me. "Are you safe?" That was kind of a big deal. That was a big day. COVID, we all lived through COVID and we know the horror of that, right? And all that went along with that. And he connected that to having no water. Water's a pretty big deal. Paul said, "I didn't drink for 3 days. I didn't have anything to drink." And then Ananias comes in, lays his hands on him. The scales fall from his eyes. He looks up at Ananias that same hour. And as he's recalling these events in Acts chapter 22, Paul says, I looked up at him and he said to me, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so he was baptized, his sins were washed away, and then in Acts chapter 9, we learn that he ate after he was baptized. Might be safe to say, don't know for sure, that maybe he waited to take a drink until after he was baptized as well. I thirst. Go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Because following his baptism and conversion to Christ, Paul was a completely different individual. Oh, he still had a lot of the very same personality, but he was never going to be the same again. He was never going to be the same again. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 12, Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Listen, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I thirst. There is one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I press toward the goal. I have one thing in my mind. Thirst for heaven. I want to say three things, and then I'm going to sit down. When it comes to the Apostle Paul. Paul, what happened? What changed? And I'm going to give you three changes that he made. Number one, I'm going to stop fighting against Jesus. I'm going to stop fighting against Jesus. You see, those things are behind me, and now I'm pressing toward the prize. You see, now I'm thirsting to be with Jesus. Now I'm thirsting to be with God. Now I want to be where they are. That's the prize that Jesus has given me opportunity to grab a hold of. And so what am I going to change? I'm going to stop fighting against Jesus. And he did. 2 John in verse 9. The Bible says, whoever transgresses the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. I'm going to stop fighting against Jesus. I'm going to stop fighting His doctrine. I'm going to abide by His teachings and what the Bible says. Young people, don't fight against Jesus. Do what the Bible says. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. Don't try to form your own righteousness, but be right according to what the Bible teaches us, according to the doctrine of Christ. I think about what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from the gospel that was delivered to you. I marvel that you're turning away from what was delivered to you to another gospel, which is really not another. But there are some who want to pervert what? The gospel of Christ. He says, I don't care if I come to you and teach something different. I don't care if an angel from heaven comes down and teaches you something different than what you have received. In fact, if anybody does that, let him be accursed. And then I think about this from that context in Galatians chapter 1. Did you already turn over there? Verse number 10. He says, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul, who are you? I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm not interested in pleasing men. I'm not interested in fighting against Jesus. I want to be His servant. For what He has done for me, I can't do anything else. For what He offers me, I have to submit myself to Him. I don't want to abide in any other doctrine. I want to be in the doctrine of Christ. Paul had a one-track mind. He just wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to press toward that goal. Don't buy into anything other than the gospel of Christ. Number two, Paul, what did you change? What changed about you? See, that's who you were. That's what I was behind me. But that's not who I am now. Now I'm pressing toward the goal. Now I've got this prize in my mind. Paul, what did you change? He said, I changed what I value. I changed what I value. Have you changed what you value in life? If you could go back, if I could go back to, say, my 10-year-old self and say, what do you value? They say, there's going to be a fire, and you got opportunity to save one thing. That'll tell you what you value. All right, what would you value? If I went back to my 10-year-old self, I'd know exactly what I would save if there were going to be a fire. My Bo Jackson poster hanging on my wall. I would save it. Bo Jackson was my favorite Kansas City Royal baseball player. I loved him. And my Bo Jackson poster is the very first thing I ever remember saving my money to buy. I bought it with my own money in the memorabilia store around the corner from my dad's jewelry store. And I went and bought Bo Jackson. I hung him on my wall, and I valued that poster. Where is that poster today? I have no idea. I have no idea. You know why? Because I don't care. That's not what I value anymore. I don't care. I suppose if you go later in life, there are going to be other things that you value. You know, if I got into my teenage years and maybe my college age years, there'd be different things that I would value. What would I value now? Of course, my wife and our boys. I wouldn't care about anything else. Anything else. That's what I would value, right? It all changes. At 10-year-old, I wasn't thinking about a wife and kids, right? I was thinking about Bo Jackson. Paul, what changed? He said, well, I'll tell you, I used to value some things. I don't value those things anymore. If you're still there in Philippians chapter 3, you look at starting in verse number 5, he says, listen, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted as loss for Christ. You see, I used to value all of that. I don't value that anymore. Now it's loss for Christ. What do you value now? I value Christ. That's it. He's my value. That's all the value that I have. Anything I have is tied up in Him. Verse number 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know where His value is. It's all tied up in Jesus. And He had this prize that He was pursuing because that's where Jesus is. For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Why? Because that's where Jesus is. You see, I'm going to be with Him. All of the value that he had in life was tied to his connection to Jesus. And I wonder, is that my value? You know, my Jayhawks, I say my Jayhawks, played a game this afternoon. It was horrible. Horrible. They've lost 2 games in a row. Horrible. They lost to Missouri. Oof. That's a stick of, that one really hurts. I cared for 5 seconds. I would have cared a lot longer, not so long ago. That's a game. And young people, I want to tell you again tonight, we're not playing a game. We're not playing a game. Paul understood that this life was about getting to be with the Lord, is about bringing glory to the Lord, understanding what Jesus had done for him, and going to be with the Lord. And that really is all that matters. I've changed what I value. I've changed my identity. No longer really is this about me. This really is all about finding identity in Christ. I really think that I love verse number 12. I really like the way that it reads, especially in the English Standard Version. The last thing I want to say tonight is that Paul, that's who he was, and his identity was being a Hebrew, being a Jew, being a Pharisee, being raised perhaps at the feet of Gamaliel, and that was a value of who he was, and that was his identity. It was all wrapped up in that. But in verse number 12, listen to this. I press on, that prize, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. If that won't cause you pause, I don't know what will. I make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. My identity is in Jesus, Paul would say. Do you question in your mind whether Paul thirsted for heaven? I don't either. I don't question in my mind that he thirsted for heaven because he longed to be with the Lord who had made him his own. The chief of sinners, he has made me his own. He understood what he had in the Lord. And I wonder tonight, do you really understand what you have in the Lord as a Christian? Do we really understand the hope that we find in going to be with him as one of his people? I thirst for heaven. I long to go there. It saddens me when people die. It saddens me when people are diagnosed. It saddens me when we have these different struggles in our lives. It saddens me all the heartache. And when somebody passes from life, I rejoice if they're a Christian, and I'm reminded that that is of the devil. Death belongs to him. But Jesus has conquered it, and I have hope of going to be with him. I press toward the prize. And so I go to Revelation, and I go to chapter 22 now, and I look at one of the very last verses of the New Testament. And the Bible says in Revelation 22 and verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." The water of life is available. Jesus had much to say about thirsting and drinking. Remember that conversation in John chapter 4? The water is there. He says, if you had asked me, I could have given you a water and you'll never thirst again. That's available for you tonight. Will you come to Jesus tonight? Do you thirst tonight to go to heaven? Do you thirst tonight to put former things behind you so that you may press toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Tonight, are you ready? Are you prepared to go to heaven? It's a prepared place. The way has been prepared by Jesus, but you must be a prepared people. Do you believe tonight that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to make that confession? Are you prepared tonight to repent of sin in your life, to turn from sin, to serve God, to turn and obey and abide in the doctrine of Christ? And are you ready tonight to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, being washed in the precious blood that Jesus shed so that you can be made one of his own? Come. Let him who thirsts come. If we can help you tonight in any way, please come. While together we stand and while we